Chapter 14. Fruit Glorifies God. The primary goal for overcoming that I have written about in this book is destroying demonic forces that have attached themselves to our curses and sins. However, a major byproduct and goal of overcoming is that we will bear fruit. John 15:8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Quite often in Christian circles, the idea of fruit is misunderstood, at least in part. Many define fruit as the product of evangelism. While that is true, it certainly is far from the full idea and definition of fruit as described in the Bible. The idea of fruit is huge. It is vitally important to followers of Jesus. Bearing fruit is God's design for us to live in this alien world, which consists of various forms of government, economic, and cultural systems that the Bible confirms are all controlled ultimately by the world's system. Satan is the prince of this world. The kingdom of God is our alternative, and it operates on the principle of seed time and harvest. It supersedes all world governments and economic systems. We are meant to survive and even prosper in the kingdom of God, no matter where we live in the world. While we live in Satan's kingdom, we have no real authority over our destiny or well-being. Once we begin to live in God's kingdom here on earth, we have absolute authority in Jesus' name to overcome the failure that Satan is determined to put on our lives. As I describe in a later paragraph, God's fruit is designed to provide everything we need for life and godliness to live on this earth as ambassadors for His kingdom. 2 Peter 1:3. This is worth meditating upon for a while, as it could represent a radical change in your way of living as Jesus intended it to do. Genesis 8:22 says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." Notice in the scriptures that I'll be reading in just a moment that Jesus was telling us that we did not need to live according to the world's economy and system as the Gentiles do. Gentiles, in the general context, mean those who do not have a blood covenant with God. Jesus was speaking mostly to Jewish people in a culture that was poor. Perhaps many of the Gentiles at that time were Roman soldiers who were not poor, as well as Greeks and others. Matthew 6:19-23, Amplified Bible says, "Do not gather and heap up and store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and worm consume and destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. But gather and heap up and store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor worm consume and destroy, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is sound, your entire body will be full of light. But if your eye is unsound, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the very light in you, your conscience, is darkened, how dense is that darkness?" Jesus is warning here that if your eye is looking to sources other than God for your provisions, then your conscience will be seared. When your conscience is seared, you can no longer accurately hear God speak. Your eye can only look in one direction at a time, and that will determine who you will serve and who will take care of you. Matthew 6:24-34 says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If you continually, or even occasionally, focus your eye on the culture, the political systems, and economic systems around you, with the hope that you can in some way be helped by them, you are settling for much less than God has intended. The direction of your eye shapes your self-perception or identity, which in turn shapes your destiny. If you keep your eye on the Word, Jesus, then your destiny or future will be shaped by Him, with the awesome plans He has for you. Your future will be filled by His fruit, which will represent His highest and best for you. The fruit-bearing process in the natural realm is one of violence. The growth underground, the straining to break the ground from below, involves violence. Matthew 11:12 says, And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The fruit-bearing process extracts waste from the ground, even dung, along with certain chemicals that are amazingly calculated beyond computer science, and turns them into fruit. Fruit is the only product that has eternal value. This conversion of waste into fruit in our lives is enabled by the cross. The violence done to Jesus at the cross is what gave you and I the kingdom of God. Jesus came to return us to normal. Adam went from fruit to thorns and sweat. He ended up like the fig tree in Mark chapter 11 that Jesus dried up. Jesus was looking for early fruit, which was supposed to be on the tree along with the leaves. We, just like Adam, have a choice to make between fruit and thorns. If you choose thorns and sweat, you will end up like Adam did, looking great and prideful in your fig leaf, but having no fruit whatsoever. Adam had the mandate to tend the garden, to be fruitful. God had provided the capital of a garden, not only in the natural, but also in Adam's heart. God promised that if Adam would come to the tree of life, the word of God daily, that God would speak to him through an intimate relationship. Then the spiritual seeds would be planted in Adam's heart, and his life would be abundant through fruit-bearing, both in the physical farm and in the spiritual realm. However, Adam and Eve decided that because of their own intelligence, intellect, and strength, they were capable of making their life work for them without depending 100% on the Word of God. That decision of theirs is what the Bible calls eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was and is the essence of sin. The curse of thorns. God had given Adam the blessing of perfect business capital, a garden that would bring forth perfect fruit. However, as we know, Adam wished to be independent. God had no other choice but to advise Adam that he, Adam, had chosen a curse and would have to now provide for himself among thorns and with sweat. Genesis 2:15 says, Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Genesis 3:17 says, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life.'" Note in verse 17, it says that they will eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil all the days of their lives. They were confined to make life work with only their own intellect, reasoning, and natural abilities. It would be, and still is, toil, thorns. Genesis 3:18 through 19 says, "Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Jesus bore our curse. Mark 15:17 says, "And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head." Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Because Jesus bore our curse, now we have the great godly privilege to go back to normal and bear fruit without the curse and the thorns. This is not for theologians or religious people. This is for simple people, humble people, honest people, and even uneducated people. It is spiritual agriculture. However, we must be desperate and honest enough to hear God. Jesus was telling his disciples and us that the simple parable of the sower contains the mystery of the kingdom of God. Jesus was revealing the secret of the kingdom of God, not just for when we get to heaven, but for living in it here, while we are alive on earth. Everything we need for our lives here on earth is meant to be provided to us by God through the fruit-bearing process. This in no way means that we are to sit around and wait for grapes to fall down from heaven. No, we are called to work, but even that should be in and through the fruit-bearing process. The process is simple, but mysterious to many. Mark 4:11 says, "And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables.'" Mark 4:14 through 20 says, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100." Types of fruit from the Word of God. I believe that the items that are contained in the Ark of the Covenant represent the three major categories of fruit. The Ark was within the tabernacle and the temple of God. Because we are now the temple of God, these three major categories of fruit are in us as potential fruit. Think about that. They are, 1. The law represents the fruit of the Spirit, which manifests itself in godly character. 2. Manna represents our needs here on earth, not just financial, but everything we require here on earth, including proper relationships. 3. Aaron's rod represents our ministry or outreach to others, Numbers 17:1-13. There are many types and manifestations of fruit you could experience through the overcoming process within these basic categories. You may have been struggling with a personal issue that is finally resolved by the fruit of the Spirit. Or perhaps you were struggling with financial or relationship issues that are resolved by manna. Perhaps you were overcoming a curse coming down your generations that has affected your child. That would come through the fruit of Aaron's rod. I believe that one thing may be in common for all overcoming, and that is that blinders will be removed from the eyes of unbelievers. You may recall in a previous chapter, I wrote about 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, which states that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, but that the solution lies in the glory of God in us that is poured out through our sufferings. Also, Luke 11:21 through 22 states that as we overcome, we also set others free. Luke 11:21 through 22 says, "When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils." One of my first fruit testimonies. When the Lord saved me, I had already attempted to succeed in the world's system with everything that I had. I was 39 years old. It was 1979, and although on the surface things looked okay, inside I knew that I was not making life work. The Lord made some changes in my life, both in my relationships and in business, in order to put me on His path for my life. I had no idea at that time that these changes were fruit. I cried out desperately to Him for help with finances, relationships, and ministry. I knew He had a calling on my life, but had no idea what that meant. I knew that God wanted me to have the abundant life, and all I could do was to believe and invite Him to take over 100%. I loved the Word of God and spent hours every day consuming it. It began to change my life in many ways. I will never forget watching a minister on television teach on Mark chapter 4 and how the Word of God planted in a human heart would bear fruit for everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. I grabbed that idea and lived by it. Little by little, I could see God producing His fruit in my life, and that it would produce things and situations that I would not have had the power to do on my own. I knew this was truth. I also saw how this fruit did not grow quickly. Satan would war against the production of fruit in powerful ways. There was much suffering, but my wife Carol and I would not give in or give up, because we knew that God meant what He said. Actually, the suffering for the Word's sake was part of entering into the kingdom of God. We continue to live our lives in this manner. The more challenges, the more fruit. Acts 14:22 says, "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" Eventually, little by little, things got better, and God showed up in marvelous ways. Now, as I write this in 2012, I can testify not only by the Word of God, but also by my own experience that living life by bearing fruit is indeed the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, as I look back, I see that I was actually in the overcoming process, but did not realize it. Best of all, during these past years, by focusing on hearing God speak and keeping my relationship with Him fresh and vital, my personal intimacy with Jesus has become very deep and satisfying. Even if I had nothing else in this world, just knowing Him at this deep and intimate level is more than enough. Types of fruit from seeds that you sow. Galatians 6:7-9, Amplified Bible says, "Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions, or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap. For he who sows to his own flesh, lower nature, sensuality, will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right, for in due time and at the appointed season we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. It is clear that we are also sowers of seed, and as the Scripture says, we reap only what we sow. For instance, we can sow mercy or condemnation. We can sow our money when we tithe or give to those in need. We can sow forgiveness, which is one of the most important issues. There are so many others. Here are the steps to fruit-bearing from the seeds of God's Word. 1. We fellowship with Jesus in His Word and through the Holy Spirit. His Word plants seeds in our hearts. Our hearts are the ground. We must stay connected to Him through the Word and the Holy Spirit. Then we can rest. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 define the New Testament Sabbath as resting in His promise and on His Word, because His works were finished before the foundation of the world. 2. Satan comes to steal the word, seed. This is true and intense warfare. This is the time for overcoming. Satan is able to steal the seed from those hearts that are not good ground. Read Mark 4:14-20 above in a prayerful way and ask the Lord to inspect your ground. You have absolute authority over Satan if you live by the sit, walk and stand overcoming process. 3. When we sit, walk and stand in the overcoming process, as I defined in the previous chapter, finally, fruit comes into our lives in the ways I have described in this chapter. Sit is knowing the truth that the resurrected Christ lives in you through the Holy Spirit. Walk is allowing the Holy Spirit to live His life in you, and when you miss it, repent and be cleansed. Stand is to hang on to His Word and promises until you experience the victory in the situation and fruit comes. However, we must be aware that fruit normally comes after death and resurrection. That means that you will most likely go through breakings, failures, and other powerful events in warfare. Jesus always warned that we do not obtain kingdom fruit without a cost to ourselves. Fruit-bearing and overcoming are meant to take place in the same process. As you overcome, not only do you destroy a spiritual force, but fruit is also produced. John 15:13-16 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." The word appointed in verse 16 is defined by Strong's Concordance as to place in the widest application, literally and figuratively, properly in a passive or horizontal posture, and thus different from 2476, which properly denotes an upright and active position, while 2749 is properly reflexive and utterly prostrate. Advise, appoint, bow, commit, conceive, give, kneel down, lay, aside, down, up, make, ordain, purpose, put, set, forth, settle, sink down. Peter thought that because Jesus was the Son of God, that he should then rule and reign right now. But Jesus warned him that he would first have to go to the cross. Mark 8:27-38. James and John wanted high positions in the kingdom of God, as recorded in Mark 10:35-45. But Jesus warned them that one must first take up the attitude of a servant and go through the cross of death and resurrection as he would. The cross and servanthood, coupled with the word planted in your heart, is the road to fruit.